We will be reading on this Good Friday afternoon, Isaiah 53, the first six verses. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we need again to hear the old story of Jesus and his love. Help us to see, to grow in our awareness, to see the cross with our ears today. As we hear the word proclaimed, we can truly see what you want us to see and know. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, there is a sermon outline on the last page of the bulletin. Think of some of the familiar signs of spring that we've been able to enjoy already. Robins returning to our backyards after a long, cold winter. The bunnies starting to play in the yard, perhaps even a few ducks waddling in the puddles of the spring rains. Grass that starts to turn green here and there. Eventually, even brightly colored flowers poking up. Another sign of spring around the world is a new life of a calf being born. So cute and beautiful little white lambs also being born around the world in this time of year. The purity of a little lamb is so precious. We make playful little stuffed animal things of them and hold them close, our little lambies and our little bunnies. But the purity on the outside of this new life betrays a truly independent and stubborn spirit of selfishness inside. For the Bible uses the image of a lamb, of a sheep, as an illustration for you and for me, for humans. Not to show that we are fluffy and beautiful and pure, but rather, as we sing one of our hymns, we do not love the shepherd's voice. We do not love the fold. We would not be controlled. We, as our passage tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 6, we like sheep have gone astray. Because that's what sheep do. They go astray. And so the theme for us on this Good Friday, as we look at the Lord Jesus on the cross, is to remember that Jesus is the Good Shepherd on the cross. And as the Good Shepherd, he is suffering for his sheep. What we see happening is the good shepherd suffering for his sheep. And we'll look briefly at why the shepherd suffered and then what the shepherd suffered, focusing mostly on verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Why? Why is it that the shepherd suffered? We read it right there. We've gone astray. You see, the Bible just says it like it is. We've gone astray. And you can read any part of the Bible, and it will tell you that. The Old Testament or the New Testament. Both places tell us we've gone astray. You can read sections of the Bible written by the apostles or by the prophets. Same thing. We are sinners who've gone astray. You can read devotional literature in the Psalms. King David says, in sin my mother conceived me. Even before I was born, I was a sinner. You can read wisdom literature in the Proverbs. Speaks of us as sinners, fools, rather than wise people. You can read words of Jesus in red in most of our Bible translations. And he also speaks of us as sinners, sheep who've gone astray. You don't have to survey people. The Bible doesn't need to survey anyone. We don't need to read some unredacted portion of the record of human life to find out every bit of personal history to see if maybe really this person is a sinner, or maybe there's some more evidence that they're not really that bad. We all have gone astray. For what does it say? It doesn't only say the sheep have gone astray. It says all the sheep have gone astray. Nobody's excluded. That's what sheep do, because that's what sheep want. They want something and they go for it. And then the herd mentality has more of them follow along blindly. The blind and foolish in the front, leading the blind and foolish in the middle, and the blind and foolish in the back. That's why sheep need a shepherd to lead them to the safe green pastures, to lead them through the dangerous mountain passes and down the narrow trails. They need a shepherd to protect them from wolves that would happily deceive us, so they can get us alone around the corner and eat us up. Sheep go astray. That's why God uses that illustration for you and for me. But we learn something even more about simply the clear declaration. There's no need to give further detail here. You can read it in other parts of the Bible. We read it in the Ten Commandments. We know how many different ways we've gone astray. It just says it like it is here. All we like sheep have gone astray, our own way, scattering about. But when you read the other verses before this, we see that we've gone so astray that we actually despise the one who comes to rescue us, when he comes to rescue us. That's how truly lost and stubborn a sheep is. Even when we're stuck, helpless and hopeless in the mud or in the pit, we pretend we can get ourselves out. We have the ability to improve ourselves. The one who comes is despised and rejected by men. We don't want this Jesus. If he's going to give us a little help, a little grace, that's okay. But not all grace. We don't want the sovereign grace that demands that we entirely accept Jesus as the only Savior. No, that's not the shepherd for me. There has to be a little some glory left for us. We have our own free will, after all, we imagine to ourselves. And so if the Jesus, who is the good shepherd, who is the one who rescues us, is going to require us to admit that we're so sinful, that we're so astray, that we're totally depraved and dead in our trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2 verse 3 says. And as Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us, the thoughts of our heart are desperately wicked. If that's what we have to believe about ourselves, that we're that kind of a sheep, well, then we'll just stay stuck in the mud. We'd rather be astray, happy to be unhappy. We despise the one who comes to rescue us. And this is exactly where the whole unbelieving world is today. Spiritually stuck in the mud, gone astray, despising the one who comes to rescue anyone who is lost. And so much of the religious world and those who subscribe to the creed of churchianity, putting up appearances, appearing to be a Christian, doing what it takes to stay a member and so on, but not really truly believing the Lord Jesus, pretending we do, but in truth that's despising his way of salvation. And that is why the shepherd had to come and suffer, because of the lostness of the world, so lost that even when he comes, they despise him and turn away. Well, the second thing we see is what the shepherd suffered. The last part of verse 6 says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But really, we see the description of Jesus' suffering even further throughout this chapter. We could have read all of it. But notice the two aspects of the punishment that he suffers, the physical punishment, as well as the spiritual punishment. What is it the shepherd suffered? He suffered physical punishment. Look at all the words used here in Isaiah 53 to describe that punishment. Notice the words that describe a violent, hurtful actions that's thrown at Jesus and thrust into his side. He is stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He was wounded, bruised. There's chastisement, being disciplined and beaten. There's stripes, being whipped, with stripes being left behind because being whipped. And that's just the words we already read from Isaiah 53. You can keep going into verse 7, and it says, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. This is physical punishment Jesus experienced. And that's why we read about that. We read about the nails in his hands, in his feet. We read about him being whipped. We read about the crown of thorns, the real one, not one manufactured and found in a church in France, but the real one, the crown of thorns. We read about that one. Real pain. None of us likes pain. We don't like pain. We do what we can to avoid pain. And when pain comes, we do what we can to mask it or to manage it. We'll take medicine, we'll drink something, we'll indulge in some sort of entertainment or game or activity to take our mind off of it, even for a little while. Jesus did none of those things, though. He took the pain. He endured the pain. And the pain kept coming. It was intense. It was relentless. It was exhausting. He stumbled and fell as he carried the weight of the cross. We all too often think that our sins really aren't that bad. Why? Because nobody's getting hurt. If we indulge in a little anger, a little bitterness, a little lust, a little bad thoughts, a little selfishness, fill in your blank. But all sin, every sin, does require someone to get hurt. really hurt, as hurt can be, and as hurt for as long as can be, everlasting punishment of body in hell. That's what you get. Physical punishment for sin. Hell is described as a place where there's wailing, gnashing of teeth, and faces. We've got to remember this today. We've got to tell others this. Sin is a big deal. It does hurt. Just because you might get away with sin for a little while here on earth, and you might even sometimes have very few or no visible physical consequences, God is keeping track. God knows all that we have ever done. And the just penalty is coming. Unless a particular sinner remembers Good Friday. Because every sinner that remembers Good Friday and believes that his or her pain and agony was laid upon the Good Shepherd, Jesus, for every sinner who admits that his sin is truly bad and hurts others, and ultimately should bring eternal hurt to herself or himself, for those kinds of sinners who repent and have true faith in Jesus, they do not have to personally hurt forever in hell for their sin, because Jesus was hurt on Good Friday. He was bruised and beaten, stricken and smitten and afflicted. He was whipped. The stripes were left on his holy back. He took the physical punishment. But that's not all the suffering he suffered. He also took the spiritual punishment. The consequences of our sin are not only a physical disease that you cannot be healed from and that's going to kill you and destroy your physical health and happiness. The consequences of sin are spiritual. Sin destroys your soul. Sin kills your relationship with God and with your neighbor. And we need the Good Shepherd to suffer for that consequence also. And the Bible tells us the good news today, that Jesus, when he suffered the spiritual punishment as well. This punishment is described in a few places in this chapter as well. In verse 3, it speaks about the spiritual alienation and hurt that has come in the relationship between God and man because of our sin. We hid our face from him. We didn't want to see him, just like Adam and Eve hid from God in the Garden of Eden when they knew of their guilt and of their sin. When the shepherd comes to rescue us, we despise it. We don't want help. We want to stay in the pit. We don't want him to come and lift us out. We pretend we're not down there. Some of the terms that are used here for the consequences of sin also describe a spiritual, emotional relationship aspect, not purely, ooh, that hurts, physical sort of a thing. Verse 4 says that Jesus has borne our griefs. Grief, we have a physical feeling of it, that's true, but it's much more than a physical feeling. Grief and loss. Verse 5 speaks of the chastisement that Jesus received was for our peace, which means that until the whipping for sin occurred, you don't have peace, but you have war between you and God, because we've rebelled against our Creator. We need that chastisement to come to bring peace. Verse 4 tells us of the spiritual alienation of sin. It's so deep that the suffering Jesus experienced wasn't an accident. It wasn't caused by a disease that Jesus had or a powerful enemy like the devil. The suffering that came had to come from the just judge in heaven, God the Father. Jesus was stricken and smitten by God. See that in verse 4? Here we find out who's bringing this suffering. He was stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. Our sin caused Jesus to be alienated from God the Father. Verse 10 tells us the same. You go down and read that. It says, it pleased the Lord, meaning God the Father, to bruise him. He, the Father, has put him, the Son, he has put him to grief and made his soul an offering for our sin. And then we have our passage, our text in verse 6, that also speaks of this spiritual punishment. Not only physical, but the spiritual aspect of this punishment. The sheep who've gone astray, each of us to our own way, and the Lord lays on him not just lots and lots of pain that we deserve, the iniquity of us all, the sin, shame and guilt and suffering, sin upon Jesus. What is it exactly that the good shepherd suffered? There's our answer. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, a familiar verse to us, a beautiful verse, a haunting verse as well as comforting. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He suffered the iniquity of us, being laid upon him. Jesus suffered being declared someone who is evil, wicked, unrighteous sinner who rebelled against the good Creator because of his own selfish and twisted and manipulative pleasures. All that truly describes your life and mine, that's what Jesus became. And he was treated exactly the way that we deserved, because he was in our place. He's carrying it upon himself in that moment. That's the spiritual agony that led to Jesus' cry on Good Friday from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The answer, why have you forsaken me? The answer was hundreds of years earlier in Isaiah 53, verse 6. Here's why. I've laid the iniquity of the sheep upon you. Here's what Jesus, the Good Shepherd, suffered for us. As R.C. Sproul explained it when he was talking about the fact that the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, that came with the pronouncement of God's holy and divine curse upon his Son. It was as if the Father turned to his Son, and when the Father looked at Jesus there on the cross, he was seeing you and me and every one of God's elect people who've ever lived and who will ever live. And he sees us in all the ugliness of who we really are, all the filth and backstabbing and impurity and reckless living and hatred and lies and scandals and greed. And the Father says to the Son, who's carrying all that iniquity and all that guilt and all that shame, and he says, may the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment without grace. May the Lord turn his back upon you and remove his peace from you forever. That's what's happening on Good Friday between the Father and the Son. When he was on the cross, not only was the Father's justice satisfied by the atoning work of the Son, but when he carried our sins, the Lamb of God removed them as far as the east is from the west, because he experienced that level of curse and abandonment. As Galatians 3, verse 13 tells us, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Helpful words for us from Dr. Sproul. At this point, as we look back and reflect on this today's scripture text, I want us all to ask ourselves what we've looked at. Okay, now I've seen the clear truth about why the shepherd suffered. It's because the sheep are sinners who've gone astray. And I see the truth about what the shepherd suffered, physical and spiritual punishment that was deserved by those very sheep who've gone astray. So now what can I, as a lost sheep, do? Well, verse 1 gives us a hint, the answer. Verse 1 is quoted several times throughout the Bible in the New Testament. Jesus even quoted it in John 12. This beautiful gospel message that has been declared and reported and proclaimed around the world long before Jesus was born, for it's way back here, 600 or 700 years before Jesus was born. And in the 2,000 years since Jesus came, in all that time, this message has not been received very well. But what does the prophet say? Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And that's exactly how Jesus and one of the apostles use it in the New Testament. So many people have not believed this. So many people have not listened to the report. They've been too busy, distracted by their lives and their plans, distracted by the cares of the world to believe the report of a shepherd who came and suffered for his sheep. It was true back in Isaiah 53. It was true before the shepherd came and suffered, when it was only prophesied he would do so. It was already not being believed. It was so many people not believing this message that we have to wonder, why would the shepherd bother to still come hundreds of years later? Why bother to establish a kingdom when so many people will not believe? When even some of your founding fathers, the 12 disciples, are such flawed people. One is an apostate, isn't even in heaven, Judas. All the rest run away instead of stand up for you as your king. Even the leader, Peter, boldly says he'll follow you to the death, but he wimps out and denies before the rooster crows. What would lead the shepherd to still come and suffer for such straying sheep? It's because the shepherd who came is good. He's the good shepherd. God is motivated by, as John 3:16 reveals, as Jesus says to us in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave the good shepherd his only begotten son. God is motivated by his love, and that motivates us to love the report, to believe it, to repeat it and tell others. As one Bible teacher wrote this week, the God of the Bible, though he is justly angry with sin and with sinners, nevertheless sent his son to be the sacrifice out of love. The death of Christ didn't make God start loving us. The electing love of God from eternity past planned out this sacrifice of Jesus. As 1 John 4, verse 10 tells us, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means turning away the wrath of God. The God who has always been for us in eternity sent his Son in time to be the one who absorbs the wrath of God, so that we can enjoy peace with God forever. And so as we close on this Good Friday, I ask all of us as Christians, when we look at the cross, When we survey the wondrous cross, do you see why this suffering had to happen? Do you see yourself a lost sheep, gone astray, each of us our own way, even despising the Lord as the only way of rescue? And when you survey the wondrous cross, do you see what the suffering was that occurred there? Real physical punishment. An everlasting amount of physical punishment in a short amount of time upon the Son of God. An everlasting amount of spiritual punishment and alienation even between the Father and the Son. Forsaken. God's only begotten Son, His well-beloved Son, in whom He is pleased. Forsaken for your sins. And friends, when you survey the wondrous cross, do you see here a shepherd? A good shepherd who suffered for us, his sheep. He loves you so much. He loves you this much. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you for your great, unending, eternal, and marvelous love. Thank you for blessing our devotion and worship of you today by showing us again your love for us. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.